We'll commence reading at verse 8. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, or shall not be disappointed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Or how shall they hear unless someone tells them? And how shall they preach, or how shall they tell them effectively, except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And may God bless that same word to our hearts this night. By his Holy Spirit, write it indelibly upon our understanding. And by that same Spirit, make us ready to do whatever he tells us to do. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight about verses 13, 14, and 15 of Romans chapter 10. Some of the greatest verses in the whole of Scripture. The message of salvation. The first thing I want you to notice is God's provision. God provides salvation for human beings. The Bible says, Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I don't know about America, but over in England, this word saved, or this word salvation, has fallen into ill repute. I was talking to a group of university students one day in North Wales, and quite a number of them were really interested in what we had to say, but quite a number of them were very antagonistic, and they really wanted to take this fellow to pieces who came to speak to them. I mean, that's why you have speakers when you're in university, isn't it? To take them to pieces. And so they started to take me to pieces, One very interesting thing that came out of the disintegration was this. That all the people who wanted to take the preacher to pieces were people who were studying theology. Most intriguing. And do you know what they objected to? They objected to this awful word, salvation. They just loathed and detested the thought that anybody should be saved. Now, I felt terribly sorry for them. I mean, it was just too bad for them that God chose to talk about salvation, and it was just too bad for them that God has in mind that they should be saved. And I make no apology whatsoever for talking about salvation and being saved tonight, because this is the whole burden of our message. But I do want you to understand this, that there is a lot more to God's salvation than many preachers seem to think. And there is infinitely more to God's salvation than many people sitting in pews think. For most people seem to think that having God's salvation or being saved is simply getting rid of the guilt of your sin. But there's a lot more to it than that. You probably heard the famous story of the little Salvation Army girl who was sitting in a train carriage opposite a bishop. And she thought to herself, oh, how wonderful, I've got a bishop all to myself. And so she rubbed her hands with glee, and she straightened her little bonnet, and then she leaned over, and with considerably more enthusiasm than tact, she said, Bishop, are you saved? And the bishop said, my dear young lady, do you mean, have I been saved? Or do you mean, am I being saved? Or do you mean, will I be saved? And she said, pardon? And so he said, well, listen, my dear young lady, I just want you to understand that it is perfectly obvious to me that you don't understand what this business of being saved is all about. For the salvation that God has in mind for individuals is not a 1-10 salvation, it's a 3-10 salvation. And this is what it is. The past tense of the salvation that God has to offer to human beings works like this. It is possible for a person to be saying, I have been saved from the penalty of my sin. But the future tense of the salvation makes it possible for a human being to say, I will be saved from the presence of sin. And the present tense of salvation, this is the most relevant for today and the least understood today by most people, is this. The present tense, it ought to be possible for a person to say, I am being saved from the power of sin. That's what salvation is all about. Now then, so often I hear people get up and give a testimony. I was saved 25 years ago. I've often let the Lord down. He's never let me down, and I'm going to heaven when I die. Amen. That's a testimony. And they sit down and they're glad to get down again. That's not a testimony. That's not a testimony. That's just a recital. That's just history being churned out every time a testimony meeting comes along. Listen, I'll tell you what a testimony is. A testimony of salvation is, I know that I have been saved from the penalty of my sin. I look forward to that glorious day when I will be saved from the presence of sin and live with Christ throughout the endless ages of eternity. Now let's talk about today. And today I have been experiencing all that it means to be delivered from the dynamic of sin within me. My present tense salvation is something that really works. Can you say that? I mean, do you know what salvation is all about? The Lord Jesus came to present to you and procure for you a 3-10 salvation. You see, Jesus Christ came and he died on a cross, and he did not stay dead. He rose again from the dead. But he did not just rise from the dead, he lives. And the 3-10 salvation works when we discover that he died to deliver us from the penalty of our sin. He rose again that he might break the power of sin, and he lives within us that we might enjoy his resurrection life and one day go to share it with him for all eternity. How far did you get with your salvation? Did you stick with one tense? I say, this is rather a tremendous salvation, don't you think? You see, it's something that can change a person's past. It's something that can secure a person's eternal future. And it is something that can absolutely revolutionize a life. How many people's lives do you know that are thwarted and gripped and thoroughly throttled by sin? I'm speaking to someone here tonight, and your life is thoroughly marred by one great big sin of which you're thoroughly ashamed. I want you to know this, that if you're a Christian, you don't know what salvation's all about. If your life is being throttled by one great big besetting sin. Because the message of salvation is not only can you have your sin forgiven, but you can have the power of sin broken. I may be talking to someone here and they're just living all the time to die. They've got a morbid interest in dying. All they can think about is the Lord Jesus coming again to rescue them from their defeat. If I'm talking to a Christian like that, I want you to know you don't know what God's salvation is all about. For God's salvation is something that not only sorts out your past and secures your eternal future, but fills every single moment of every single day. Doesn't God give us rather a tremendous salvation? This is God's provision. God's provision that is greater than all your need. God's provision that is greater than all your desires. God's provision that is greater than all you could ever ask or think. This is His salvation. Do you know a salvation? A salvation through a Christ who died for you, and a Christ who rose for you, and a Christ who lives for you. Do you know that kind of a salvation that is thoroughly filling and flooding your life? If not, don't bother listening anymore. You just get sorted out right there where you are. Because you're missing the point if you're not enjoying a three-tenths salvation. God's provision. The next thing I want you to notice in this verse, in just our outline of this message of salvation and our recapitulation of what we have been considering, is God's promise. God's promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I love the way God gives categorical promises. I think it's absolutely tremendous that He doesn't if and but and perhaps. I'm glad that God doesn't talk and use the word might and if all goes well and if things don't come unstuck. I am absolutely thrilled that when God starts into business, He uses the word shall and He talks about will. One of the most wonderful things that ever happened to me when I was a youngster hundreds of years ago was this. I suddenly discovered that Jesus Christ said, if you ask me to come into your life, I will. I will. You know, I was sharing this with a group of young people once up in the north of England, and I said, the Lord Jesus Christ said to me one day, if you ask me to come into your life, I might. And a little boy right at the back of the church with the rest of the congregation jumped to his feet and he shouted at the top of his voice, he didn't. So I said, I beg your pardon? He didn't. He didn't what? Jesus Christ didn't say if you ask him to come into your life, he might. Oh, what did he say? He said, I will. Well, that's fine. Now you tell me the difference between I will and I might. And he got all embarrassed. We say in England, he came all over unnecessary. the poor little fellow, he suddenly discovered he was standing up and everybody was looking at him. And then this is what he said, and I've never forgotten it. This is what the little fellow said. The difference between I will and I might, well, if I might, I might not. But if I will, I will. All right, now just think about that for a minute. That little fellow got a kind of assurance that I've met many adults who don't have. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you know you need me and you know you want me and you ask me to fill up the area of your need, I will. And if I will, I will. And this is the sheer promise of the Lord Jesus. Now this works another way. You see, if you know that you're defeated in the area of sin within your life, if you're thwarted and blighted and throttled by a power of besetting sin within you, I want you to know this, that the Lord Jesus also promised that you will be saved. In exactly the same way that He promises categorically that He'll save you from the penalty of your sin, He promises categorically He will save you from the power of sin. His promise is just as big. Just as big. You see, it all depends on what you want to do about it. Because the promise only works when you go about it God's way. This is what He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. The promise works when you call upon the name of the Lord. In other words, when you relate the Lord Jesus Christ to the area of your need. Now, if you know that you're a sinner and you have no assurance that your sins are forgiven, Or if you are a defeated Christian and you just think that it is impossible, absolutely impossible, that God can ever break that sin in your life, I want you to understand this, that God has promised that if you will only relate the risen Lord, who is greater than all your need, if you will relate Him to the area of your need, He will work salvation. That's God's promise. God doesn't have to give you any promises. God did give you promises. But the minute He gave you promises, He staked His reputation upon them. And He cannot fail. But you've got to go about it the right way. And so if there's any single person in this church here tonight who is not experienced in salvation in any tense, it is simply because they have not made Jesus Christ the Lord in the area of their need. What a promise. I say, it's quite a salvation we've got, isn't it? The third thing I want you to notice is this, God's program. God's program. And this is where we really launch out into what we want to share tonight. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's program is for whosoever. God intends that His salvation should be made available to all men. The Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:15, tells us Christ died for all. 1 John 2:2 tells us that the Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sin of the whole world. This word all, you know, it's one of the simplest we've got, but I've got a feeling a lot of Christians don't understand what it means. When it says that Christ died for all, when it says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what does it mean? Just the people in your church? Just the people with the same color skin that you've got? Just the people with the same political outlook that you've got? Just the people in the same social stratum? Is that what it means? No. It means what it says. Whosoever. It means all. Let's be really elementary. One day, a Sunday school teacher said to a little girl, "What do you think all means?" This is what she said. "Well, I think it means you and me and everybody else. You and me and everybody else." All right? This is God's program. A 3:10 salvation backed home by the infallible promise of God made available to you and to me and to everybody else. I want you to understand this. I do not believe that everybody will be saved. I'm not a universalist, but I do believe that everybody has the right to hear. Christ died for you. I believe that every single person on the face of God's earth has the right to know that Christ rose again. I believe that every single person who ever lived has the right to hear that God can snap the chains of sin, that God can secure their eternal destiny, that God can blot out their past. I believe everyone ought to have the right to hear, don't you? All right? If you really believe that, I want to ask you a question. How long is it since you told someone? Here we came to the old question that we've been asking over and over and over again this week. Do you believe what you believe? You see, you get thousands of Christians in America and over in Britain and Europe to say, "Amen. I believe that everybody ought to hear." You ask them when they last told somebody and you'll discover that it's sheer mental assent that they're giving. They just nod their heads in time with the preacher's fist as it thumps. That's all. There's no conviction. There's no burning concern. There's no overbearing passion. They couldn't care less, to be quite honest. And I want you to know this tonight, that this gospel is for whosoever. And if you are experiencing this salvation and you're keeping it to yourself, you're missing the point. But there's a very, very simple rule of Christianity. All that God puts in, He expects to flow out. All that God makes available to you, He expects you to make available to others. All that you enjoy for yourself, you are intended to make certain that someone else enjoys. Who did you last tell? When did you last tell them? How real is your salvation? That's the message. God's provision, a 3:10 salvation. God's promise that cannot fail. God's program. That this should be made available to all, and that the very least all should hear. Now let's go on to the second thing, in verse 14. The mechanics of salvation. In other words, how it works. Now, this is the most delightful piece of logic imaginable. I know it's going to be difficult for the ladies. Logic and the female mind just don't go together. One day I went to a certain gentleman and I said, Mr. Ryder, may I marry your daughter? And he said, you may, with pleasure. And then this is what he said. The only thing he said to me, Stuart, whatever you do, don't expect anything logical. And that was a real blessing to me. Ladies, just try and come along with us. It's just real cold logic here. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But, how is someone going to call upon the name of the Lord if they don't believe that he can do what you say he can do? I'm not going to ask him to save me if I don't believe he can. That's obvious. I mean, a defeated Christian isn't going to expect and claim the liberating dynamic of the risen Christ if he doesn't believe Christ can do it, and doesn't expect that he will. And someone who just heard the gospel for the very, very first time isn't, quite honestly, going to call upon the name of the Lord and say, just make this real in my life, if they don't believe he will, and they don't believe he can. It's not logical, ladies. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but they're not going to call unless they believe. Now then, here's the next step. But how are they going to believe if they've never heard? Now, isn't that simple? How are they going to believe if they've never heard? Now, immediately your mind races. Absolutely races to the heart of savagedom. And you think of the people who've never heard. Now just bring it back again for a minute. And just bring your mind back to the fellow who sits at the next desk to you. Oh, I know you've had the gospel around quite a long time in America. And I know you've got tremendous churches, and I know you've got thousands of people who are in church membership. But listen. Has that man next to you heard in intelligible language about a 3:10 salvation? Has he heard about the categorical promise of God? And does he understand that he has got to do something personally about it? Now then, has he heard that? Hasn't he a right to? Well, why didn't you tell him? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But who's going to call if they don't believe on him? And who's going to believe if they've never heard? Now here's the next step. And how are they going to hear unless someone tells them? How are they going to hear unless someone tells them? Right, here's the mechanics of salvation. Someone comes to grips with the message of salvation and believes and experiences for themselves.
Salvation really works. Christ is real. He's delivered me from the power of my sin. He's saved me from the penalty of my sin. I know he will save me from the presence of sin. I'm enjoying my salvation. Right, where's someone to tell? Who can I share this with? And they look around and they find someone. Hey, listen to me. Come here, man. I want to tell you about a wonderful salvation. I want to share with you something that works. Someone experiences for themselves and they tell someone. And when they tell someone, someone hears. And then what happens? The person who hears turns it over in his mind. And he comes to an intelligent conclusion and he says, I believe it. I believe it. Now what do I do? You call upon the name of the Lord. Well, how do I do that? Well, you tell him. So he calls upon the name of the Lord and he says, Lord, just make this real in my life. And what happens? He's saved. It's as simple as that. You know, it's so simple, the mechanics of salvation are so elementary that thousands of Christians have missed it. Missed it completely. Now, here's a strange thing. I would guarantee that practically every Christian in this auditorium tonight and the people watching on television would have to admit that they called upon the name of the Lord after they heard. And they heard from the lips of someone else. But for some strange reason, having heard from the lips of someone else, understood, believed, and called and being saved, it never dawned upon them that now it was their privilege to tell someone else. They just stuck with the simple, elementary, basic mechanics of salvation. But that's how it works from the human standpoint. Now here's a thought. Here's a thought. If this salvation is as tremendous as we say it is, and if the mechanics of salvation are as foolproof as we believe they are, why is it that vast territories of our world have never heard the gospel once? Why is it that people who live in so-called Christian countries are living in abject ignorance of the truth of the gospel? Why is it? Well, let's try and find out. Could it be that God's salvation doesn't work? Could it be that God doesn't keep his promises? Could it be that there's something wrong with the mechanics? Or could it just be that the people to whom the gospel has been entrusted are not on the job? Now I want to suggest to you that the root of the trouble from the human standpoint is this. Those to whom the gospel has been entrusted have been unfaithful to their trust. Because our churches are full of people who believe the truth and keep it to themselves. Our churches are full of good, sound people, but the trouble is they're sound asleep. And they don't believe what they believe for they stick hold of what they've got and they could not care less about the people next door or the people overseas. Now, is that true of you? How are they going to hear unless someone tells them? And immediately, do you know what dashes into your mind? Oh, he's really going for my pastor tonight, isn't he? What a pity my pastor isn't here. Oh, I do wish he could have heard this. That would have made him sit up and take notice. Boy, it really got under his skin. Oh, what a shame I didn't think to bring him. Who said anything about pastors? You see, the people who have failed in their commission are the people who were commissioned. Who are the people who have been commissioned with the gospel? Who are the people who have been put in trust with this fantastic message of salvation? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 will tell us. Just listen to what it says. Don't bother turning to it. Verse 18. All things are of God who has reconciled us to himself and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Did you notice something there? The little word us is mentioned twice. Because two things have happened to us. One, we have been reconciled. Two, we've been entrusted with a message of the ministry of reconciliation. Who are the people who have been put in trust with the gospel? I'll tell you very simply. The moment any one person was reconciled to God, that very moment God entrusted to them the ministry of reconciliation. How long have you been converted? How far back can you look to the time when you first accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, let me tell you something. For every moment of all those days which fill every week of every month of every year since you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been put in trust with the gospel. Now, if you think I'm just picking out an isolated verse in 2 Corinthians 5:18 and building a doctrine on it, I'd like you to read 2 Corinthians 5:19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And there's just no way around this. If you're reconciled, God has given you the privilege and responsibility of making the gospel of reconciliation known. What did you do about it? And I want to submit to you tonight, friends, very, very seriously and as earnestly as I know how, and with every ounce of my body in filled with this conviction, that the Church of Jesus Christ has fallen down flat on its face as far as their responsibilities to the gospel of Jesus Christ is concerned. And from a human point of view, the reason that people haven't heard and that people haven't called and that people haven't believed and that people haven't been saved, from a human point of view, is simply this. Those who know the gospel have not shared it. Do you expect the communists to go around preaching the gospel? No. Do you expect the atheist? No. Do you expect the agnostic? No. Do you expect the Muslim or the Buddhist? No. Who do you expect to preach the gospel? The Christian. And if the Christian doesn't, who will? Well, I'll answer it for you in case you're not sure. If the Christian doesn't, no one will. And if no one speaks it, no one hears it. And if no one hears it, no one believes it. And if no one believes it, no one calls upon the Lord. And if no one calls upon the Lord, no one gets converted. And that's why the gospel hasn't spread. And I believe that God, by His Spirit tonight, would earnestly, straightforwardly saddle us with this responsibility. We've missed the boat. And there's a world that needs the gospel. And there's a world that needs Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our third point, the messengers of salvation. The messengers of salvation. And that means, I want to underline this, that means every converted human being in this place tonight, you are a messenger of the gospel. What does it say about them? Verse 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? Isn't that simple? It only has one thing to say about the preachers. Now look. If we have seen conclusively that the messengers are at fault, and if this passage, this vitally important passage of Scripture, only tells us one thing about the messengers being effective, I think it's perfectly reasonable to assume that the area of fault and the area of failure is in this one factor that's outlined for us here. The business of being sent. But the amazing thing is this. There are so many Christians who don't know what this means. They just don't know what this means. And this is the one vital factor of you being effective in the fulfilling of your responsibility. What does it mean to be sent? This is what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 21. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. Do you want to know what it means to be sent? All right, you'll have to find out how the Father sent the Son. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, this is what we read. In the fullness of time, God, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And you say, well, thank you very much. That's as clear as mud. All right, let's simplify it. There are four things that you need to know in these verses. When the fullness of time was come means the ideal moment. God sent forth His Son, that means the ideal man. Made of a woman, made under the law, we don't need to go into this, but take it from me right now, it means in the ideal manner. In the ideal manner. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that means with an ideal ministry. All right, what does it mean that the Father sent the Son? This is what it means. At the ideal moment, God sent an ideal man in an ideal manner to perform an ideal ministry. Now then, Jesus said this, as the Father sent me, I'm going to send you. So if you are to fulfill your responsibility as a minister of the gospel, and I mean that in the broader sense, if you're converted, you're a minister of the gospel. If you are to fulfill your responsibility, it means all you've got to be is this. At any ideal moment, an ideal man or woman, in an ideal manner, performing an ideal ministry. That's all. That's all. That's what it means to be sent. The message of salvation is available to all. Whosoever calls shall be saved. But they won't call if they don't believe. And they won't believe unless they're told. Unless they hear. And they won't hear unless they're told. And they won't be told unless the people who are supposed to tell them, the sent ones, tell them. What does it mean to be sent? It means that at any ideal moment, I'm prepared to be an ideal man in an ideal manner performing an ideal ministry. Is that simple? No. It's impossible. You see, it takes God to organize that. Because it means that He's got to pick up the right person and put him in the right place at the right time. And He's going to say the right thing to the right person in the right way. And the right things are going to happen. Can you organize that? No. Did you ever try to be the right person in the right place at the right time, saying the right thing to the right person in the right way and getting the right results? Did you ever try it? You try it sometime and you'll fail. But I'll tell you how it works. I'll tell you how it works. When you say, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, I'm your man. Take hold of my life, fill it with yourself. Now you put me in the right place. And put me there at the right time. And you speak through me. And put me in touch with the right person. So that I'll say the right thing in just the right way. And you working through me and you work out the right results. Lord Jesus, I'm your man. Thank you very much. Let's go. That's what it means to be sent. As the Father sent me, even so send I you. Do you have that relationship of sheer abandoned availability to Jesus Christ? Because if you haven't, you'll get nowhere. And the gospel will come to a dead end in your life. As the Father sent me, and as I live by the Father, said the Lord Jesus Christ, so you're going to eat and drink of me. What does he mean? The Lord Jesus Christ said, He that sent me is with me. He said, in exactly the same way that the Father sent me, you just got to get going. And the Lord Jesus said this, the Father who sent me is in me, and I live by him. I rely implicitly upon him. I allow him to control me. I allow him to fill me. I just rejoice that he's at work mightily in my life. And the Lord Jesus said, in exactly the same way that the Father sent me, I'm going to send you. What does it mean? It means to be totally available to him and utterly filled by him, in such a way that you live in sheer naked dependence upon him. That's what it means to be sent. That's what it means to be sent. And you know what? There's only one thing gone wrong with the messengers. They don't know what it means to be sent. There's so many Christians who are not totally abandoned and available to Jesus Christ. There's so many Christians who don't live in sheer naked dependence upon Jesus Christ. There's so many Christians who haven't a clue what it means to have Christ at work in their lives. There's so many Christians littering out churches that don't know what it means to be sent. And because they were never sent, they never spoke. Because they never spoke, they never heard. Because they never heard, they never believed. Because they never believed, they never called. And because they never called, they were never saved. For the want of a nail, a shoe was lost. For the want of a shoe, a horse was lost. For the want of a horse, a rider was lost. For the want of a rider, a leader was lost. For the want of a leader, a battle was lost. For the want of a battle, a kingdom was lost. A nail for a kingdom. For the want of sheer abandonment to Jesus Christ, utter dependence upon him, and total availability to him, a world is lost. The area of the world in which God chose that you should be effective. Is that true? Let me suggest two possibilities. There are some people in this church tonight who know what salvation is all about. And they were sent, but they never went. Right? You were sent, but you never went. You know full well your responsibility. You know full well your responsibility. You know full well your privilege. You know full well the resources of the Lord Jesus within you. You know full well the need. You know full well the glorious, thrilling horizon stretched before you. But for some reason, you never stepped out in that abandoned dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ who lived within you to be his mouthpiece. You were sent, but you never went. Some of you didn't because you were too afraid. Some of you didn't because you were too selfish. Some of you didn't because you just had your own plan. Some of you didn't because you couldn't care less. Some of you didn't because you don't believe what you really believe. You were sent, but you never went. Some of you never went because you say, I'm inadequate, I'm unsuited, I'm not capable, I don't know enough. Listen, if God's doing the sending, that's his worry. Your worry is to make sure you do the going. If he's doing the sending, he does the organizing. And if he's doing the organizing, you do the obeying. And if you were sent and you never went, you are living right at this very moment in disobedience, and disobedience is sin. There are some here tonight who were sent and never went. Here's the other possibility. There are some who are never effective because they went, but they were never sent. They went, but they were never sent. Do you know what I used to do between the ages of 17 to 21? I used to occupy pulpits every Sunday and stop God working. I went, but I was never sent. Because I was not totally available to the Lord Jesus. Because I was not utterly dependent upon the Lord Jesus. Because He was not able to put me in the right place at the right time so that I could say the right thing in the right way to the right person and get the right results. Because I was doing big things for Him. I went, but I was never sent. One day Peter said, I'm going fishing. You watch me, man. And then they said, sure, we'll come with you. And they caught nothing. They went, but they were never sent. I don't know what's worse. I don't know what's worse, to be sent and never went. Or to went and not be sent. That's English. Would you like to think that one through carefully? Not the English. Listen, friends. This is vitally important. We've got a glorious gospel. We've got a fabulous provision. We've got a great God. We've got a dying world. We've got a glorious opportunity. We've only got one life. And some of us are missing the point. We were sent, but we never went. We went, but we were never sent. Do you fall into either of those categories? I want to close by telling you about one man. One of my favorite characters in the whole of Scripture. His name? Philip. Philip was having a tremendous campaign down in Samaria. The Lord came and had a word with him one night and said, Philip, how's the campaign going on? He said, tremendous, Lord. Tremendous. Well, we're closing down, Philip. He said, yes, Lord, I know in 2 weeks, if we don't take up our option on the town hall for the third week. How's it going, Philip? Oh, the choir singing like angels. My, it must be quite a campaign, this one. How's it going? The counselors are really on the job. How's it going? Oh, the crowds are flooding in. How's it going? I'm on television on Sunday, Lord. It's really going. We're closing down, Philip. Did you hear what I said? Well, yes, I know. No, tonight. Pardon? Tonight. What do you mean, Lord? I mean exactly what I say. We're closing down tonight. I see. Do you have another campaign in mind? Yes. Will there be many there? No. Will it be in a big city? No. Well, what do you mean, Lord? Never mind what I mean. Just get going. Just get going. Get going into the middle of the desert to meet one man. Forget about the city and forget about the big campaign. Get going into the middle of the desert and meet one man. And you know what he says? And he arose and went. He was sent and he went. And what happened? What happened? He got into the middle of nowhere and he met the Chancellor of the Exchequer and he thumbed a lift and he got a lift. And he jumped up beside him and he was reading his Bible and he said, do you understand? And he said, yes, I do. And he led him to Christ. And a nation, a new nation, heard the gospel as a result of one man who was sent and went. One man who was sent and went. Why? Because he made himself totally available to the risen Lord. He knew what it meant to depend implicitly upon his risen life. He had a concern that the glorious gospel that he experienced for himself should be experienced by others. And regardless of the circumstances, and regardless of the seeming impossibilities, and regardless of every single thing, he arose and went. Listen. The fault lies with the messengers. And each one of us fall into one of three categories tonight. Now I want you to decide which category you're in, if you're a Christian. Are you one of those who was sent and never went? Or are you one of those people, maybe you're a pastor here tonight, or a missionary even. You went, but you know the barrenness and defeat and uselessness of your own ministry. You went, but you were never sent. Well, this is what I want to know. I want to know if you're prepared tonight to make your life totally available to Jesus Christ so that you might be totally available to His gospel, so that you might be totally available to a wide world, so that He can put you where He wants you, when He wants you, why He wants you. Are you ready for that? Because if you're not, you'll fail in your responsibility, and you will not fulfill your privileges. And I believe that there are those here tonight who really mean business with Jesus Christ, and who really mean business with this gospel, and who really mean business with the whole wide world. And you want to clinch this matter. Tonight you say, Lord Jesus, I want you to know that my life is yours. And I'm ready to go to the uttermost parts of the earth if you wish, or I'm prepared to stay at home. But I'm prepared to be available to you so that you can be available to people through me. Lord Jesus, I'm your man without reserve. Lord Jesus, I'm your girl without reserve. Lord Jesus, take my life. And do what you like, but make absolutely certain that the gospel spreads to needy men and women through my life. Is that the language of your heart? Well, this is what I'm going to suggest. I'm going to suggest that we have a moment's prayer together. And that if you really mean business, if you really mean business, I want you to pray a very simple prayer to the effect of the words that I've just said. I want you to pray quietly in your own heart after me. And then, after we've prayed this prayer, I want those of you who really mean it and really pray it, at my invitation, I want you quietly and reverently to stand to your feet. Now, I'm going to explain all this before I ask you to do anything. There's no trick. I want you quietly within your heart to seal this with the Lord, and then I want you openly to seal it before the Lord. There'll be no emotion, because I believe that there's no better place for young people to make fools of themselves than a missionary meeting and the appeal at the end. I'm not asking you to devote yourself to a need. I'm asking you to commit yourself to Christ for that need. And if you pray the prayer, and at my invitation you stand to your feet just for a moment to seal what you have said in your heart, that I'm your man, Lord Jesus, for this wide world, then I'll ask you to resume your seat, and I'll hand over to our chairman, Dr. Roper, and he will conclude the meeting and dismiss it. But one last thing. Those of you who are under 30 years of age, 30 years or under, those of you who at this time commit yourselves and openly stand to your feet to show it, I want you to stay behind for a short after meeting of 5 minutes, when we're going to give you some very simple instruction as to what to do next. Right? You understand? If you mean business, pray the prayer. at my invitation, seal it before the Lord openly by standing to your feet, ready to stay for just a few moments for the short instructional after meeting. Those of you who are over 30, I want you to decide if you're available for this part of the world in which he's placed you. It's a mission field. Those of you who are parents, I want you to decide if you're prepared to make your children available. Those of you who are grandparents, I want you to come to a decision as to whether you're prepared to commit your grandchildren to the Lord Jesus so that he can make this gospel spread. There's something for us all to do here. Let's bow together in prayer. Maybe you've discovered that you were sent and never went. Perhaps you found out that you went, but you were never sent. But tonight you want to join Philip. Philip, the man who made himself totally available, simply dependent, and went. Not knowing whither he went. Just like Abraham. The language of your heart is, Lord Jesus, I don't care where it is and when it is and why it is. All I want you to know is that I'm your man or I'm your girl. Take thou my lips and speak through me. If that's the language of your heart, you pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, pray quietly in your own heart. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. You gave yourself completely for a world and for me. I want to give myself utterly to you. Lord Jesus, you rose again from the dead. And you've made your life available to me. Lord Jesus, I want to make my life available to you. Lord Jesus, I want you to know now that I hold my life available to you so that you can send me where you like. Whenever you wish to work through me in any way that you desire. Lord Jesus, if it means the Congo or Angola or Brazil or Europe, if it means anywhere, if you're sending me, I'll go. Lord Jesus, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you that you are adequate in me for all that to which you call me. And thank you that I can depend implicitly upon you. Lord Jesus, I'm your man. I'm your girl. Just do what you like. But bring other people, dear Lord, to thee. Give them the joy thou hast given to me. Thank you for hearing this prayer. And thank you for answering it. Amen.